Today on Real Life Radio.
And though that man was a brilliant man and a great student, he gave his bow-leggedness, his ball-headedness, his hooked nose, and his funny little voice, he gave it all to God. And God used him. The Apostle Paul is considered the most effective convert to Christianity of the last 2,000 years.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Faith on Fire, Part 3 begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 14 through 18. The overall theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Faith on fire is a faith that is poured out and overflowing in sacrifice and in service to Him. Paul's hope and confidence was fully centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so it is and should be for all of us who believe. For it's by faith that we can trust in His Word and have the assurance of God's ability to do what He said He would do. And it's by faith that we can share these promises with others. The target of faith for the Christian is not faith itself. Our faith is in Christ, and faith on fire is totally surrendering our lives to Him. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that just to believe in Jesus Christ is not enough. Our belief must bring us into having a relationship with Him. Having a oneness with Christ builds trust in Him and His Word, and having faith that is on fire for Christ gives us a reason and a purpose for living. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Church, listen, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we are going to put to rest this three-part challenge, I guess it's been, regarding faith on fire. It's Paul's lesson to the believers at Philippi in the second chapter, where we've been looking at verses 14 to 18, and we're looking at that message entitled Faith on Fire. And what does it mean to see a Christian that is really burning for Jesus, that has a hot faith for God? What does that look like? How does it affect the culture? What does a church look like when it's like that? And Paul is arguing for them in a beautiful way. And so try to remember this, and I'll try to remind you for the next 55 minutes what he's saying. Comes from a heart of an amazing pastor. This guy loved the people at Philippi. Paul's heart was huge, though historically we know from extra-biblical writings about church history, Paul was physically a little man. He was an ugly man. He wasn't considered attractive. He had somewhat of long hair in the back, very bald-headed up front. He had very narrow eyes close together. He had what historians tell us was a bird beak type of nose. He was bow-legged, probably from spending time on, I don't know, either camelback or horseback. When he spoke, he didn't speak. He didn't have that winsome voice. I was at Reagan National Airport yesterday and something was asked and I responded to the TSA agent. Yes, that's my backpack. And I think my voice is normal because it's my voice. But then somebody turns to me and says, are you on the radio? Because you sound like Kermit the Frog sometimes. When Paul spoke, he didn't speak eloquently. That's what Apollos did. Apollos, man, when he opened his mouth, people, wow. Paul's strength was the fact that he knew what salvation was about. He had gotten saved. He was radically transformed. And though that man was a brilliant man and a great student, he gave his bow-leggedness, his ball-headedness, his hooked nose, and his funny little voice, he gave it all to God. And God used him. The Apostle Paul is considered the most effective convert to Christianity of the last 2,000 years. Whatever he had, he gave to God. And sitting on your lap, the Bible contains much of what God did and wrote through this man's life. And so as Paul looks at the Philippian believers, he remembers them. He's writing from prison, remember? He's writing from a Roman cell. And he writes to them this book, Philippians, the church at Philippi. If you were to take a cruise today up the, what I would say, we would say, because we have the vast Pacific next to us, the Adriatic looks like a pond, according to us. But when you go up to the top of that area, north of the Adriatic, you come to the region of what would be Macedonia, huge area. And within that is this little village, or this town or city, Philippi. And Paul had preached the gospel there, and they had come to believe in Christ. And that's a big deal, because belief was expected in that world. You had all kinds of gods. You had, for example, 360 Babylonian gods to worship in Babylonianism. Then you had Greek gods. Some of them were the same as Babylonians. Some added. You had Roman gods, meaning the Roman gods, Caesars, were considered gods on earth. Did you know that? If you were the emperor of Rome, you were considered God on earth. So you had all these various beliefs, and people claimed to believe. But something happened when Christianity arrived. You were not to add Christianity to all your other beliefs. Having belief in Titan or Athena is one thing. It's expected. But Christianity is altogether different. When you believe, it's an amazing thing regarding Christianity, because when you believe, there is a sense where there's an awakening that's taking place. You may be here today and you may consider yourself religious. And you may say, if asked, are you a believer? You'd say yes, but wait. Believing in Christianity is not enough. Hear me out. It's not enough to believe like all the other man-made gods of history. As it goes in Christianity, your belief should take you to a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Who is he? Who is he? Who is God? What is this message all about? What does history say? Is there any evidence of science or creation that somehow defines the claim of God, in the beginning God? Does any of this come together? And if he is real, who is he? And what does he require of me? What has he done for me? What has he done for us? We all agree there's evil in the world, but we cannot stay at that observation, because if there's evil, and you can only identify evil because there's good. So rather than focusing on just the evil, you've got to stop and say, yes, there's evil, but where does good come from? And you start thinking, and you start coming along in steps of belief, until, as Christianity requires, as Christ requires, your belief brings you to the moment of faith. Belief is like a car that brought you here. It's just a vehicle. Believing should bring you now to faith. Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you leaning? Are you dependent upon? Have you been completely persuaded that without Christ you're lost? If you have not been persuaded, then you are simply believing in Jesus. I believe that today, based on the Bible, based on the words of Christ himself, that hell is full of people who have believed, but they never trusted him. And there's a great difference in that. Paul was so converted, and he was so confident of the work that God had done through him to the people at Philippi, that in the first chapter, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. What a statement. By the way, the word being is be being. Over and over again, continually know this. And you can be confident, rest assured, you can stand on this truth that God will complete what he has started. I like that. You want to know why? I am ADD on steroids. I mean, I don't take steroids, but if I did, I would be ADD on steroids. I am distracted by everything and anything. And so because of that, I have a tendency to leave off on projects. I'll be right on something, I'm loving it, it's amazing, and something will happen, and I'll walk away, and then 2 minutes later, I'm completely engulfed in something else, and I come back 3 days later, and there's that thing still sitting there, unfinished. Okay, so you pray for Lisa. Right? God's not like that. If today you can say that God started a work in your life, guess what he's going to do? He's going to finish it by hook or by crook, we would say. He'll never give up. You can run like a Jonah. He'll never give up. He's going to finish it with you. I suggest you surrender to him and let him finish it with you. It's much easier that way. But God is at work. So look with me, and we pick it up now in verse 17 and 18, where we come now to this third installment, the third installment. And we're looking at this faith on fire. And the third argument is that the faith that God is working in us is a faith that cannot be forgotten. Can you jot that down? That's argument number three, a faith that cannot be forgotten. The second argument was that it's a faith that cannot be extinguished, that God will not allow it to be extinguished in your life. He's at work. He put the Holy Spirit in you to do it. And God has brought you along in this journey. The first argument was that it cannot be hidden, that what God does is public. He will not give up on it. And then finally, as we look today, your faith and what God is doing, because faith is an action, will never be forgotten. Whatever you're doing for Christ will have eternal consequences. And I love that. As you live and as you love and as you serve him. So we look at this in verse 17, that we've been given the opportunity to present our lives to Christ. Our lives are now given to Christ. Watch, Paul is saying that with all of these things, that they are to shine, that is the Philippians, as believers in a dark and sinister world. He's given them the gospel. He's invited them to go deeper. Verse 17 shows us that, in fact, we've given our lives to Christ, and he says, yes, and if, or some translations say since, which is a good word, yes, since I'm being poured out, or if I'm being poured out. More on that in a moment. As a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I want to pause right there. Number one, mark this down. Paul is announcing and reminding them that he has given his life to Christ. He's in prison. Now, you and I know, if we're students of the Bible, that he will actually get out of prison this time. He doesn't know that yet at the time of his writing. He believes he's going to die. He will be released. He's going to be rearrested. And then he's going to be beheaded in Rome. But he's going to give the Philippian church a word, and you're hearing from a man that is as good as dead in his mind. What would you say if you were going to be speaking your last words? That's always, by the way, a good exercise. You ought to be thinking, what's the last words? I have to tell you, and I can say this because he's not here today. He's away. My son-in-law, Morgan, you've seen him around here. He walks around. He's got the New Zealand accent. He's hard to understand. Most of the time, we just don't pay attention to him because you can't figure out what he's saying. But, you know, almost every day, he sets up a video camera since the birth of my grandson, Ollie, and he gives about a 1 to 2 minute video word for the day for his son. And I said, that's awesome, why do you do that? Because he said, I may not always be alive. And I'm storing it in a video file, and my boy will always be able to go back on the issue of this or that from me, though I may be long gone. That's awesome. And you say, oh, that's so fantastic. Yeah, you know what that's called for us? It's called the Bible. this is what God has done for us right here. And Paul is speaking to them, and he's saying something beautiful. Yes, you see the word yes, you ought to circle it. Yes, it's a word of joy, he's excited. Yes, if I'm being poured out, this is a word of death. If I'm going to die, but it's not just dying, because we've given our lives to Christ and we have a faith that's on fire, Paul is announcing, yes, if I'm going to die. And what would you say? He says, as a drink offering, I'm going to be completely poured out as a sacrifice, or a drink offering upon a sacrifice. Look, on the sacrifice of what? Of the Philippian believers, their service and their sacrifice. Their sacrifice and their service. Watch this. There's two things here going on. Paul is saying this. Because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, mark it, we've got purpose, we've got meaning, and even death itself. Listen, death itself cannot take it away, and in fact, death itself only confirms what we're living for. Everybody wants to live forever. We think we found the fountain of youth. We've got this will take away wrinkles. This will make you look the, and now what, I'm almost 60, so the word is, what's the word? Well, the 60 is the new 40. Oh, who writes this stuff? I'll tell you who write it. People who are almost 60 write that. It's all of them. Listen, let's be honest. You want to live forever? You want to live on this earth forever? Are you kidding me? I'm praying Jesus comes back today. Now would be good. Listen, oh man, I want to live forever. You are clearly under 30. Just wait for all the rest of us. You'll get hooked on ibuprofen. You're going to love Advil. I'm telling you right now, I told you before, remember those little necklaces we used to buy from the ice cream truck with the candy on them, with the little stretchy necklace? I got those. Aspirin, Advil, move it around, ibuprofen, back pain, headache. Fantastic. More cologne. Why? Because I'm dying. I'm rotting. Hey, did you put cologne on this morning? We're dying. The Christian is one day closer to meeting Christ. And because of that, we live with purpose. We've got a reason to live. And Paul is saying, yes, if my time has come, then let it be as a drink offering that's poured out on the sacrifice and on the service of the Philippian believers. What an amazing thing that is. And I've got to tell you, it's been a busy week for me. I had to be in Sacramento and then came back down here quick enough to get my car to drive to LAX, to be in Washington, D.C., to be back here. And I got to tell you, let me tell you something. That sounds glamorous. That wasn't glamorous. Let me tell you something. Sacramento was a funeral, and Washington, D.C. could have been a funeral, not sure. But let me tell you, after being in D.C., I couldn't wait to get back home to you. I'm telling you right now, it's not because of where we're at in the scripture, it's because God's timing's perfect. When I began looking at where we're going to be today, this week, I just thanked God because I was with I have to be careful because somebody could be watching, I don't want to offend them, but I was with a bunch of believers and hearing all kinds of things about the condition of the church in America. And you would have been impressed. I didn't open my mouth, I just shut my mouth. And I'm listening, and I'm gonna tell you something right now. Number one, there are people who are saying what the church condition is, okay? And they know not what they speak of, because when they start defining the condition of the church in America, one guy said, if something doesn't happen, the church in America is gonna be destroyed. Excuse me? Okay, first of all, God doesn't need us. Number two, Jesus said he's building it. Listen, number three, listen, just because it's got a cross on the neck or t-shirt or on the bumper sticker of the car, just because it says that it believes in God doesn't mean it's real. I would say today that the Church of Jesus Christ that's for real is healthy and alive and well on planet Earth, and it's really, really rocking hell. It's rocking hell because Satan's all freaked out and concerned about it, and he's attacking it. It's shaking up the forces of hell. How do I know? Because persecution's breaking out around the world. Satan is stressing out. He never has a good day anyway. Every time you pray in Jesus' name, it's got to put a little wrinkle in his skin, don't you think? The church is doing fine. The real church is doing fine. It's not hurting. God blew my mind. I went into an office. I sat down. I didn't know who was even going to be there. I mean, I knew one guy in the room. And so as I was sitting there, this one particular person said, hey, Jack, how are you? Or he said, hey, Pastor Jack, how are you? And this gigantic human, huge human being, a Marine, said, what's your name? And I said, Jack. No, what's your last name? Hibbs. Gibbs? No, Hibbs. What? It doesn't matter, it's Hibbs. And he goes, I mean, I thought I was in trouble. It's like, this is weird. He was a lieutenant. And he said, no, it does matter, and I'll tell you why. Listen, I don't even know who this guy is. 3,000 miles away. He said, your church is heavily involved at Camp Pendleton, reaching the Marines and the Navy, isn't it? I said, yes, sir. Uh-huh. That's what I did. It's like, woo-hoo! Yeah! Wow! You know what? I feel like Paul this morning. No, I feel like Paul. Because you know what? When he says here regarding us having given our lives to Christ, Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, you guys have offered up sacrifice and service. I'm only a drink offering. That's taken out of the book of Numbers, chapter 15. It first appears with Jacob, and Jacob made the first offering where he pours out, it would have been water or wine or blood. By the way, it happens in pagan religions as well. It's not the point. The point is that when you have a sacrifice that's laid out, listen, it's the sacrifice that gave its life. Are you with me? Listen, are you with me? It's the sacrifice on the altar that gave its life. It's the sacrifice that's important. Paul just comes along and says, I'm just a wee little drink offering. While the sacrifice is burning, when you pour the wine on the sacrifice, it's what I shared with you a couple weeks ago. It's like El Torito. When you're at El Torito and somebody walks by that had ordered the fajita plate. Do you remember that? You always know who in the room ordered the fajitas. Exactly. I can hear it over here. Shh. And what? There goes the offering. There goes the sacrifice. It's steaming and spitting and fuming. And the whole, listen, I ordered chicken tacos. But does the restaurant smell like chicken tacos?
No.
It smells like what? Fajitas. The sacrifice is being burned, and then comes along the priest and pours the wine on the sacrifice. And, and the smoke and the steam and the smell is amazing, and it rises up, and God says, I love it. And Paul says, I'm just a wee little poured out offering on the ministry life of the Philippian believers. And I thought about that. Oh my gosh, I'm the luckiest lucky. Well, may the luck of the Lord be with me. There's no luck with God, right? So I say the luck of the Lord. I'm so blessed that I got to get in an airplane and get out of there and come back here to you. 3,000 miles away, a stranger was blessed by what you do to the Marines at Camp Pendleton. And I felt like a little wee little drink offering poured out on your amazing sacrifice and service. And Paul says, yes.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Faith on Fire, Part 3. Thanks for listening. And you know, our Father in heaven will never forget the faith that you acted upon while here on this earth. We'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Pastor Jack.
Man, I'm happy to have you in the studio with me today.
I'm happy to be here with you. It doesn't happen enough.
We've been doing it more and more, though, yeah, right? I mean, during COVID and all that, we never really got together.
Yeah. Well, and also you lived on the other side of this continent.
I'll give you that. I'm going to give you that. But it was, you know, with technology today, you know, you and I could talk back and forth, but to actually get to sit down in the same room,
right,
look at each other and chit chat, it's great stuff. We talked about grandfather's stuff.
Oh,
we
yeah.
We talked about Hot Wheels.
Matchbox cars, Hot Wheels, back in the 60s and 70s.
Isn't that great? Let's get into Book of the Month.
Oh, I love it.
We were just talking about this, and you said that it should be on every nightstand and every sitting right beside your Bible.
This work by Paul Benware is incredible, and it's a comprehensive approach to understanding end times prophecies. Here's what's so great about it. This is the work of a theologian that walks you through systematically what is known as eschatology, the study of Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
He walks you through all these various views and lets the Bible speak for itself.
So let me throw this at you. The person that would say, wow, you know, end times prophecy is way too complicated for me.
Yeah.
You're saying that this book will help them through that?
This is exactly why they should get it.
Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount. And it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.